Amen, amen. I am excited. This summer school series, it's just been a fun series where we get to look at and dive into some of those Old Testament vacation Bible school, Sunday school type stories. And today we're going to look at the story of Samson, and I'm going to do my best. I have about double the notes that I normally have, so I'm going to do my best to kind of illustrate this for you without going too far off of what I've written. So Jordan is already just tensed up thinking, oh Lord, but we're here for it. Amen. You good with it? Just lock in with me. I think this is a message that's really going to be powerful for you, especially if maybe you resonate some with the life of Samson. Anybody ever heard of Samson in the Bible? Samson and Delilah? Maybe that rings a bell. Samson his story is found in the book of Judges. So the book of Judges, you can go ahead and turn there. It's right after Joshua. If you were here with us last year, we went through the book of Joshua together in a series called Legacy. It had a beautiful graphic of a beautiful, handsome man on the front of it, and that was me. That was me on the graphic, if you don't remember, and it was one of the greatest acts of AI technology that I've ever done in my life, where I got to put my face on this really swole guy, and I've still been dreaming about that day, asking God to do that in my life, but it has not happened. It must not be his will, or it must not be my will with the Dairy Queen Blizzard I ate last night. But the book of Judges comes right after Joshua. So if you remember in the story of Joshua, Joshua came and was the leader of the Israelite people after the story of Moses, right? So Moses helped them cross the Red Sea, and then Joshua became a leader while they were in the wilderness, and then they crossed the Jordan River, and they began this military conquest of the Promised Land. And the command for them was to drive out all of the Canaanite people who were there. All of the people who had no covenant with God, they were to drive them out. They were not supposed to live among them because they would compromise themselves and become like them, right? Because the people you're around determine the type of person you'll become. And so God commanded them to drive those people out because that was the land he gave them, and he did not want them to compromise. He wanted them to live a holy life that he commanded them to live. And so Joshua led the way for this, and the book of Judges begins at the end of Joshua's life. The book of Judges begins at the end of Joshua's life, and it's called Judges because after Joshua, God would raise up a military leader in their day, and their name, they were a judge of the day. So I'm not, when it says judges, we're not talking about someone who's wearing a robe sitting at the court, right? This is a military leader. The judges were military leaders who led the way for the Israelite people. And so they get into the Promised Land, and here some things start to happen. And we really see a great cycle that happens with the Israelite people. And fun fact, this is the second sermon I ever preached was about this generational cycle that happens in the book of Judges. So in the book of Judges, in chapter 2 really lays out for us everything that happens in the book. It lays out for us what's going to happen and how it's going to happen, and then we get to see it play out. And so what happened in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done. So the generation of people who were with Joshua, those elders, those people who had seen God's hand at work in their life, delivering them and leading them into this promised land, those people served the Lord. They served the Lord because they had seen with their eyes what God was capable of and who God was and how much he was on their side. So you have one generation of people who served God. And then you get a different generation of people a few verses later. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, translation, after they died, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So you had a generation of people who saw what God did, right? They were a part of what God was doing. And then you had generation 2 who knew about what God was doing, but they kind of lived a life of compromise. They knew about this God and that they should serve him, but they didn't serve him with all of their heart. And then you get generation 3 who doesn't know the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So you get a generation of people who knew God, and then you get a generation of people who knew about God, and then you get a generation of people who know nothing of God. Do you see the progression? You see the progression, right? And so what would happen is when in generation three, really two and three, they would stop following God and they would start compromising their ways and becoming like the Canaanite people. They weren't driving the Philistines out. They weren't driving out all these groups of people who worshiped other gods. And so what would happen is those groups of people would take them. They would take them captive. So this was a military journey into the promised land. And in the book of Joshua, God said, if you'll obey my commands, I'll give you every place you put your foot. But if you don't, you'll be defeated. You remember this from last summer. So you'll be defeated. Well, these generations, they stopped obeying God and they started obeying the gods of the Canaanites. And when you read the book of Judges, it's really kind of gross to see the things that they were doing. That they compromised their morals so much and they turned away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and they started serving the God of Baal and the God of these Philistine people, so much so that they were sacrificing their own children to these gods. They became a very gross and immoral people. If you follow much of culture, it feels like today. They compromised the ways of God and became like everyone else in the world. And worshiped the enemies of God. And so when they did that, God would remove his hand from them. They would be taken captive and they would be enslaved again. And they would become like the Philistine and the Canaanite people. And so you have generation one knows God and they serve him. Generation two, they don't know, they know of God, but they don't serve him. Generation three become atheists because they don't know God at all. They get in captive and enslaved. And then you may have a few remnant in that generation, in this captivity, who start to cry out to God again. They start to repent. They start to cry out to God. And so God would raise up these judges in verse 16. He would raise up judges, these military leaders, who saved them out of the hands of these raiders, of these people. So they would cry out to God in their captivity. He would raise up a military leader to lead them out of captivity. The judge would raise them up, would be raised up. They would have deliverance. But verse 19, when the judge died, the people returned to their ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors. So these people would be delivered by God, and then they would become more corrupt than the generation before them. They would turn from their sin for a little while, get delivered, and then turn right back to these other gods who led them into captivity every time. That seems silly, doesn't it? I got a cuss word I'm going to say in a couple of these several times. And y'all just got really tense. It's a cuss word in my house, and it's a five-letter word that starts with an S. Six-letter word that starts with an S, and it's called stupid. That seems stupid to me. That they would have a God who delivers them and then immediately turn back to the gods that they were sacrificing their children to. That seems foolish if we want to use the words of the Psalms and the Proverbs. So you have a God, or you have a people in Judges that they display a constant cycle of a generational cycle. Generation one, they know God. They're all in with God. Generation two, they know about God and they live a lukewarm lifestyle. Generation three, they do not know God and they turn away from him. This is a lot of your families, isn't it? Some of you are in a generation of people, you have needed God to come through for you, and he came through and he delivered you, and you've been all in. Some of you are in a generation where your parents had a great faith, and so you know that church is important, but you never really got your own faith. You kind of piggybacked off of their faith, and so now you live a lukewarm life where you think, yeah, I'll go to church once a month, or I'll get in there when I can because I know that I should be there, but I'm going to live my life however I want to. The danger of a lukewarm life is it leads to a generation who want nothing to do with your God. Because it leads to a generation of kids and young adults who go, well, my mom said that she loved that Jesus, but man, she didn't speak to me like she loved him. And then she turned away from him as much as she could. And she didn't really value him at all. So I don't need him in my life. Have you seen this in people's life before? A few years ago, they would say that the generation of kids going to college were leaving the church in droves, walking away from faith. Why? Because they had lukewarm parents. They had lukewarm parents. This cycle in Judges, while it's telling us what happened here, I believe it also tells us what happens here when we live a lukewarm life. So when we say we're doing whatever it takes until all of Jones County knows Jesus, when we say we're going to go all in, we're not just fighting a battle for ourselves, we're fighting a battle for those children who are going to be at kids camp this week so that they can see God and they can have a personal relationship with him so they don't walk away from him. You see this? This is what happens consistently in the book of Judges. And why does this swing happen so fast? I mean, just two generations of people, you have people who love God and know him, go one generation, they're halfway in, then another generation, they don't know him at all. How does that happen in just three generations? If you got grandkids, that would be like you had a great faith, but your grandkids have walked completely away from Jesus. That seems really fast to me. How does that happen? Why did it happen here? Because they continually chose compromise over discipleship. This swing of a generation who knows him, and then you're lukewarm, and then you're an atheist, I think it happens so quickly because their parents continue to choose discipleship or compromise over discipleship. And when I say compromise, I'm saying like little subtle things happen in their life where they chose to become like the people around them rather than be the people of God that he chose them to be and he called them to be. So the Canaanite in Israel and Judges, they would start to become like these Canaanite people. They would participate in their meals. They would participate in their festivals. They started participating in their celebrations. And then all before you know it, they're worshiping their gods. Man, this happens in our culture. It's just country music. Some of you said, let's leave. It's just a movie. It's just TV. It's just culture. I don't want my kids to miss out on culture. If you don't let your kids miss out on culture, they're probably going to miss out on heaven. That was good. Thank you, Holy Spirit. They continue to choose compromise over discipleship, and it was little things at a time. Like little compromises over time that led their next generation to not really know who God is and not serve him, to then have their grandkids not serve God at all and be atheists, to believe in a different God. If you choose compromise over discipleship, you will face destruction. If you choose in your life compromise over discipleship, and when I say discipleship, I mean becoming like Jesus and teaching other people to be like Jesus. Discipleship is twofold. It's a personal thing between you and God where he shapes you to be like him, and then there's a duty as you're being shaped to shape other people, to teach them how to be like Jesus. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is becoming like Jesus and teaching other people to become like Jesus. And until you're teaching other people to come like Jesus, you're probably not a disciple of Jesus. Because the command of Jesus is to make disciples of all nations and do whatever it takes to do it. But when you choose compromise, like, we'll miss church this Sunday. We got somewhere to go this afternoon. That's a small compromise. And you're like, A plus, you're in the room. This is a heavy message today. But I think it's one that's so necessary. Jordan and I were praying, which story from the Old Testament, God, do you have for your people this week? And he made it abundantly clear it was Samson. He made it abundantly clear it was Samson. Another pastor, he would rephrase this, when you continually choose stupid, you will get stupid. When you continually choose to make stupid choices, you will reap stupid benefits in your life. Some of you are in here like, man, this guy is just cussing up a storm on the stage. And when I say stupid, what I mean is you know what God has for you, but you just do what's right in your own eyes anyway. We know the commands of God, but we choose to do what's right in our own eyes. That lacks common sense. You know what the word is for lacking common sense? Everybody said? You all cuss too, not just me. play stupid games, win stupid prizes. And I know I'm trying to make light of this, but I'm also trying to deliver this with some weight because it's necessary. Stupid decisions will destroy your life whether you're a Christian or not. Making stupid decisions will destroy your single life, Christian or not. Making stupid decisions can ruin your marriage, Christian or not. Making stupid decisions where you know that God said to do this, but you chose to do what was right in your own eyes, which means you negotiated with yourself out of the commands of God to do it anyway. Oh, well, it's okay. It's just one drink. It's okay. It's just one Snapchat. It's just one kiss. It's just one show. Right? We compromise, small compromises, until we end up in destruction. We just do what feels right in our own eyes and ignore the commands of God. And it leads a generation completely away from God when we do that. Your discipleship, your relationship with God, your worship is not just for you. It's for this community and it's for every child who comes after you. That's what legacy's about, right? Building a legacy for people to stand on, the next generation to stand on our shoulders in relationship with God. And that was the life of these people in Judges. In one of the last chapters, it says in Judges 21, 25, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. They had no king of glory over their life. What we just sang. And all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Everybody had their own truth. My truth, your truth, it doesn't matter. All truth is truth. Truth is relative, right? No, there's absolute truth, and his name is Jesus, and he's the king. And he's given us words and commands to live by, and these are wise. But the ways that seem right in your own eyes are foolish. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. That same verse is in Proverbs three times. There's a way that appears to be right, that you think is right, that that's harmless. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. When we just go about our life as the God of our own life, ignoring the ways of God, it always leads to destruction. And you might build a great life for yourself, but what good is it to build a great life for yourself but have no relationship with God? What good would it be for me to build a great church, but my children walk away from Jesus? What good would it be? We don't do this thing in relationship with Jesus just to feel good, just to have a pick-me-up during the week. We have this relationship with Jesus, and we do whatever it takes because there's a generation of kids behind us who need Jesus. And if we'll pursue him and serve him and choose discipleship over compromise, they won't have to be generation two. There won't have to be a generation three that walks away from Jesus altogether. When we choose discipleship over compromise, we teach them what God has done. We show them how to have a relationship with God. We show them how to seek first his kingdom, and they do. And God transforms their life, and he raises them up. The book of Judges is filled with compromise of God's chosen people, where they would choose little compromises until they were worshiping a God that was not their God, and then they would fall and be in destruction, and they would cry out to him, and God would continually give them a second chance. He would give them a second chance. Why? Because he made a vow to them to be with them, to protect them. And if they would obey him and seek his name, he would put his hand upon them. So what would happen is they would walk away, they'd be in captivity, and then God would raise up a judge among them to lead the way. What a great 20-minute introduction into the life of Samson. Judges 13, insert the life of Samson. And many of us think of Samson as this great hero with great strength. And some of that is true, but man, to use our six-letter word again, he made a lot of stupid decisions that got him in the places he found himself. Many of us think that someone else's decision brings the consequence in our life, but usually it's our own decision. And you can look at the life of Samson, and you can say, well, that was their fault. That lady betrayed him. That lady deceived him. Samson chose to be with her. It's his decision. Sometimes it's not someone else's fault, it's your decision. Many of us like to play the victim, but you reap what you sow. You receive that which you give out. So in chapter 13, we see one of these judges who is raised up, and here's how it happens. An angel of the Lord appeared to a woman, and he said to her, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." That sounds like Jesus' story, doesn't it? "I'm going to raise up a deliverer among you." And he goes to this woman, he says, "I'm going to give you a child." Verse 4, "Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, that you do not eat anything unclean." This is not just because she's pregnant, it's because of a vow that God is going to place on Samson's life. It's because of a vow and a holy life that God would like for Samson to live, so he doesn't want anything to harm him while he's in the wound, to corrupt him. So drink no wine or the fermented drink. Do not eat anything unclean. Verse 5, "You'll become pregnant and have a son whose head is to never be touched by a razor." Never have a haircut. So Samson probably had long, beautiful hair, not bushy hair like me. If my hairdresser wasn't on vacation, I'd be getting a haircut notification right now on my phone. Samson had long, beautiful hair because it was a part of a vow that God placed on his life. He will take lead. He's going to be dedicated to God. So he has these vows on his life because he's dedicated to God. God has a purpose for his life. He's been dedicated to him, so he wants him to live holy so that he'll take lead in delivering Israel from the hand of the Philistines. This son, this guy who was going to be born named Samson, was taking a Nazarite vow, which comes from Numbers chapter 6. A Nazarite vow was a vow of holiness to not drink any alcohol, to never touch a dead body, and to never cut your hair. And it was a vow that they would take back in the book of Numbers, where they would take this vow at an old age to be holy, to be set apart for a specific purpose that God gave them. So when God would anoint or appoint somebody, they would take this vow to live a holy life, to be set apart, so that they could accomplish what he asked them to do. Does it make sense? In Samson, God wanted him to have this vow his whole life. Womb to tomb, God wanted him no alcohol, no touching of a dead body, no cutting of the hair. God made a promise to him that if he would live this way, he would bless him. Verse 24, "The woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and he grew, and the Lord blessed him." If you know the story of Samson, you know that this blessing was with great strength. Samson became one of the strongest men to ever live. He did some really, really incredible things. So that he lived his holy life, God set him apart to give him great strength so that he could lead the military and lead battle to lead them out of captivity. Right? He gave him a physical strength to lead them out of captivity. And so he gives him a smart and righteous way to live. And if he'll live by this, he'll see great victory. But if he chooses stupid, if he chooses sin, he will find destruction. Destruction will find him. And so he becomes blessed and he becomes really strong. And if you read the story of Samson, what happens, there's one moment where he's on the way to meet a woman, and him and his parents are on the way, and Samson wanders off and goes off by this vineyard. What's he not supposed to drink? What comes from the vineyard? Wine. So Samson wanders off, toeing the line of compromise, and a lion attacks him. Samson, in his great strength, rips the lion in half. Y'all are not shocked by this. Maybe it's because we saw David do something similar, right? Samson, with his bare hands, ripped a lion in half. Some of you get scared when a dog runs by. This is a lion. A lion, he rips it in half. Why? Because he has great strength. There's another moment in Samson's life where he picks up the jawbone of a donkey and he kills 1,000 men with it. He has great strength because God has blessed him and strengthened him. In the next chapter, Samson, towards the end of his life, he goes and there's these great walls, these great gates that the Philistine people had in front of their city that was a sign of protection and stature and strength. And they said that these doors weighed anywhere from 5 to 15,000 pounds. And it would take several men to open these doors. You know what Samson does? He goes and rips them off the hinges, carries them 9 miles, and then destroys them. Why? Because he has great strength. And God has given him great purpose to destroy these people and to drive out these people. These signs that Samson had great strength were a symbol that God was with him, that God had given him great strength. Judges 15, 14 said the Spirit would come upon him powerfully, and he would get great strength from the Spirit. God made a vow to Samson to bless and strengthen him, and Samson made a vow to live a holy life and to accomplish the purpose of driving out the Philistine people. And God continually blessed him, even though he didn't deserve it. He gave him chance after chance after chance. Many of you know the story of Samson and Delilah. Delilah becomes the wife of Samson. She's a Philistine woman, which he's not supposed to marry. And she begins to deceive him. And she actually tries several times to deceive Samson into telling her what gave him such great power. And Samson is a fool, y'all. He gave her several reasons as to why that were not true. And she would take these reasons and have them happen in his life with Philistines outside the door ready to attack him. Something would happen, and then she would call them in to kill him, and he would kill all of them because he had great strength and he was lying to her. And then she would go to him and cry to him and say, "Why do you lie to me about your strength? Like, brother, she's trying to kill you. Quit telling her." Like, he knew it. How foolish can he be? Man, that'll preach to somebody in the room. You keep going after relationships that are toxic and dangerous for you. And you know it. And you do it anyway. We laugh at Samson, but man, that's the story of your Facebook profile. Is that too far? Come, Holy Spirit. Like, this guy was not smart. And he just did what looked right in his own eyes, instead of what God told him to do. So what does he do? He shares with her the secret of his strength. "It's my hair. If you cut my hair, I'll lose all my strength," which sounds silly. She cuts his hair. They bound him up. They gouge his eyes out. They take it. Many of us, when we read this story, though, we get to the place and we think Samson's hair was what gave him power. Samson's hair is not what gave Samson power. Samson's power came from the Spirit of God in him because of the vow he took to be set apart. And to reject the vows, to reject the commands, to reject what God has asked you to do is to reject the power he's giving you. To not obey the word of God is to reject the power of God in you. Samson didn't just lose his power because his hair was cut. That was actually vow number 3 that was broken. Because in Samson's life, he didn't just cut his hair. Go back to Judges 14, verse 5. As they approached these vineyards, this is where the lion came at him. Where's he at? In a place he's not supposed to be. Towing the line of compromise. Putting himself in a situation where he knows if he takes of that vineyard, he has broken a vow against God. Man, how many of us toe the line of compromise? Oh, it's just one time. I'm just gonna go watch. I'm not gonna partake. It never works that way. I'm just gonna go sing some good songs at this concert. It never works that way. That music makes its way into your heart without your permission. Actually, it's with your permission because you went. He was in a place he wasn't supposed to be, towing the line of stupid. This lion comes at him. He rips the lion in half. Time goes on. They're going to walk back next to this vineyard. You know what Samson does? He goes and finds the lion he killed, finds the carcass, which he's not supposed to touch, It's filled with honey. What's he do? Reaches in, gets the honey, eats the honey, gives it to his family, leads them into a life of compromise without them even knowing it. Vow number one, broken. Cord number one, broken. Never touch a dead animal. Never touch anything dead. They keep going. It says, now his father, they're going on to marry this woman, went down to see the woman that he actually doesn't end up marrying. And there Samson holds a feast, as was customary for young men. The Greek word here, or Hebrew word here for feast is mishnah, mishtah. M-I-S-H-T-E-H is how you would transliterate that to English. You know what it means? Party centered around alcohol. Samson, because it was customary of the Canaanite people, throws an alcohol party, throws a drinking party to celebrate his wedding, because it's what everyone else was doing. Vow number two, broken. So when he gets to Delilah, who's the second Philistine woman he's tried to marry, not to mention the prostitute he was with the other time they tried to kill him. When Delilah gets to him and cuts his hair was not the strength of his power. The strength of his power was in the vow he made to God. And when the third one was broken, God's hand was removed from his life. And they all started with little compromises. Let me just do this little thing. It'll be okay. Let me go next to this vineyard. Ooh, let me go look at this lion that I killed. You know, I don't think that Samson, I think that Samson continued to toe the line because God gave him grace the first time. And Samson chose to take the grace of God and continue to make stupid choices. Grace is not permission for you to continue to do stupid things. I think I got that one for the screen. I think what happened is Samson knew, oh, God didn't remove the strength from me when I touched that dead lion, so maybe it's my strength after all. And so he became prideful. He became conceited. And then he drank of the alcohol, and the strength didn't remove from his life. And so he thought, well, must be my hair that's my strength. It must be what I've produced that is my strength. You know what always leads to destruction? Besides stupid choices, pride. Pride always comes before destruction because God hates the proud but gives grace to the humble. So even though Samson was given chance after chance after chance after chance, he continued to disobey God. And he continued to make compromise after compromise until the hand of God was removed from his life. From the story of Samson, do you know what we learned today? Samson was given great physical strength to overcome his enemies. You, Christian, who made a vow to Jesus to live your life, surrender to Jesus, to be obedient to Jesus, to worship Jesus, to follow Jesus. You made a vow to him, and he made a vow to you. Your vow was to turn from your wicked ways and serve Jesus, to worship Jesus, to honor Jesus, to have a relationship with Jesus. And his vow to you was to give you his Holy Spirit, to give you the strength to defeat the enemy in your life, which is sin and death. And we make compromise after compromise after compromise. And we make stupid choice after stupid choice after stupid choice, doing what's right in our own eyes, even though it's against the word of God. And we think it's okay. Well, I'm gonna go to church this Sunday, so I'll be good. I got my pick-me-up for 90 minutes on Sunday morning, and now I can just live my life the way I want the rest of the week. Oh, I read my Bible this morning, so now I'm just going to scroll on my phone for 45 minutes. Oh, it's just one episode. It's just one more episode. Oh, it's just a little bitty sex scene. Oh, it's just one drink. Small compromise after small compromise, and we just continue to put ourselves in situations that we're not supposed to be in. Towing the line, saying, well, I think it'll be okay because the grace of God covers me. Galatians chapter 6 says, do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. The seeds that you sow will always produce the fruit that you are getting. What does that mean? The fruit in your life is a product of the seeds that you have sown. The sin in your life, the thing that has held you captive, the thing that you can't escape from, the consequences in your life are a fruit of the seed of the choices that you have made. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. You can choose to do what's right in your own eyes, and the result is death and destruction. Or you can choose to receive the grace of God and the Spirit of God and live a new life. And it's a free gift. And God gives you chance after chance. But those chances are not permission to continue to pursue your own flesh. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. You will always reap what you sow. And if the product of what you are receiving in life doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's probably because you're pursuing your flesh, not the Spirit. The problem isn't with God's promise. The problem is us not fulfilling our vow to follow Him and to surrender to Him. You choose to sow seeds of love and righteousness and holiness. You choose to sow seeds that pursue the Spirit of God, that pursue the presence of God, that pursue worship of God. Abundant and eternal life is your fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what Galatians 5 says. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But you choose to do what's right in your own eyes, sowing for the last time stupid seeds. You're gonna get the result of destruction. That's the law. That's what God has written. That's what's going to happen. And the justice of God will not be mocked. You don't have an exception to this. Samson, God's chosen one from birth, did not have exception from this because God is just. And there is no half and half. Well, let me pursue God over here, but I'm not pursuing Him over here. Let me put in a little bit of worship over here, but a little bit of country music on this side. Let me put in a little bit of reading of the Bible, but also let me read this novel that I probably shouldn't be reading. You can't be half and half with Jesus. It's like half and half tea. That's no good. Sowing righteousness by hitting up church on Sunday, but living like hell the rest of the week is foolish. And you'll produce the fruit of the flesh. So how do we avoid this? Galatians 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. It's not about trying to sin less. It's about pursuing what the Spirit wants. And then the Spirit in you will keep you from doing what your eyes want to do. Because when you follow the desires of your flesh, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Notice, these are not the compromise. This list is not the compromise. This list is the result of your compromise. These are the results of following the desire of your sinful nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. We can see this in other people's life, can't we? If these are in your life, it's the result of what you've been pursuing, which is your flesh, not the spirit. And let me tell you again, says Paul, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that is the fruit you are producing, from verse 20 and 21, if that's the fruit of your life, you're pursuing your flesh, not the spirit. Why? Because those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Do you believe that the cross of Jesus is enough to crucify your sin? If you do, you pursue him. You worship him. You quit worrying about trying not to sin because sin is a product of what you pursue. If you pursue Jesus, you'll live a holy life and you'll produce fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in half our life, every part of our lives. And we don't just do this for our sake. We do it for the sake of the next generation. As our worship team comes forward, I'm going to go on a little tangent and then we're going to worship Jesus. At the beginning of chapter 14 in Samson's life, Samson sees a Philistine woman and he says, I want her as my wife. He tells his parents, go get her to be my wife. You know what his parents say? You can't find, oh look, it's on the screen. Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? Must you go to the ones who don't have a covenant with God to get a wife? Samson went to his parents, and I actually believe this is the beginning of his compromise. Because the command of God was not to marry someone who doesn't know God. Christian, stop dating people who don't know Jesus. It leads to destruction. His parents knew it was wrong. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. And in this moment, his parents compromised. What do you think his life would have been like if mom and dad would have been mom and dad? Generation after generation keeps walking away from Jesus because I think we got some weak parents. If his parents would have been no compromise but discipleship instead, they would not have went and got that woman for him. On the way to the woman, he started compromising himself and went into the vineyard. Parents, we got to stand up. No compromise, but discipleship. Point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. That's why we do whatever it takes. Holy Spirit, would you just speak to every person in the room right now? If they have place of compromise in their life, would you just reveal it to them and give them the faith and the strength to surrender it and nail it to the cross, to bring it to this altar and crucify it in Jesus' name. If there's anybody in this room, Jesus, who doesn't know you, who doesn't have a living and active relationship with you, I pray that you would call them to repentance. You would call them to relationship with you and you'd give them the faith to fill out a connect card so that we can have a conversation with them or to come to speak to one of our prayer team members so that we can lead them. Holy Spirit, help us to choose discipleship over compromise every day this week in Jesus' name.